Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
All right, welcome back to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman. Walker Wildman, who lived in my house for 18 years,
is that over right? Here.
Yeah, he's 18 or something like that.
Freeloader.
He's co-hosting with me, Dr. Ray Pritchard from Dallas. How you doing, Ray?
Hey, doing good.
How many did you have live in your house for 18 years?
Well, Ray? we always had five, and they always had friends, and the boys were down in the basement, so we just heard noise from in the basement, and we didn't often go down there unless we had to, you know. It was just better for everybody that way.
What you don't know won't hurt you.
That's exactly
unless
right.
Unless there's a hole in the wall.
That's right. And that did happen several times.
Okay.
Yeah, it did.
But you and Marlene had three boys, right?
We had three boys, and they had a bunch of guy friends, football friends and stuff. Yeah, there's always a crew down there.
Oh, me. We got a lot to talk about this. Well, we don't even have half an hour left. We got 24 minutes left. In a few minutes, we're going to talk something philosophical, I guess you could say, or biblical. Ed Vitagliano's in studio with us. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning. And by the way, Walker cracked me up when you said he was living in my house for 18 years, and he said, oh, really? Was I? Because that's about every day you remind him of that.
Oh,
could I possibly forget?
Oh, he was returning sarcasm with sarcasm.
Oh, absolutely.
I think so.
And I didn't even, me, who uses sarcasm, didn't even get it. Thank you, Ed, for telling me what the joke was.
You're just pure of mind.
Yes,
Tim.
I'm just pure mind, pure of heart.
You don't see sarcasm.
Well, he turned out pretty good.
Absolutely.
It's either I get crack joke telling every day and return the sarcasm, or I just sit here and just take it.
He's making his own house note, and he feels like he can crack back at his old man. And nothing I can do about it because I'm not paying any of his way anymore. So I have no leverage.
He's saying, I'm 20, what are you, 23?
Yeah, 23.
I'm 23, not 13.
Right. Treat me like a man.
That's right.
All right.
Walk like a man.
But Ed, in a few minutes, not right now, but in a few minutes, Ed and Ray and whoever else is here, we're going to discuss Christians voting in the upcoming election, because this is a lot of discussion going on the internet. A lot of different writers, speakers, authors, authorities are commenting on this issue. And I wanted us to talk about it because I think, I don't mean to brag, but I think we got the right view on this thing, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Not necessarily who to vote for, but I'm just saying, what about voting in modern day America? How does that line up with what we're taught in the scripture? That's more or less what I want to discuss. But first of all, Steve Jordahl is back in studio with us. Steve is with OneNewsNow.com. Every day we're going to have OneNewsNow.com tell us what's going on in the world at the start of the hour. And Steve, you're up now.
I am. Thank you. My word to you, Tim, is be careful what you say to Walker, because there coming a day. There might be a day when you might need him.
Oh, really? That's right. I might be calling him saying, come pick me up at the home.
That's right.
And he's going to say, you remember all those times you made fun of me?
It might happen.
And he brings you to his house for Thanksgiving dinner, and he's going to say, well, look who's in my house now.
Right.
That's who's eating exactly
my
right.
Table. Right.
So you guys are talking later on about the biblical case for voting. This is something that we've just put up at OneNewsNow.com. It's a story about the evangelical vote and are they going to turn out. But what I wanted to highlight was a sidebar that we've got coming up. American Family Association is asking people to fast and pray the day before the election. And while there are a number of different responses to the candidates and how people are going to vote, if they're going to vote, none of the above, never Trump, never Hillary, I think one thing that every person of faith should be about and can agree on is that this whole decision needs to be bathed in prayer and fasting. And
this is a great tradition in our country. Now, it hasn't been in the last few decades, but Ray, this goes all the way back to our founding.
Well, from the beginning of America. The leaders of this country ask people to pray. And you've quoted Abraham Lincoln. I mean, that's one of the most notable examples in and around the Civil War. But whenever there's been a time of crisis, our leaders have called us to pray. Well, if there was ever a moment for Americans to get on their knees and cry out to God, this is it, folks. Mm-hmm. This is it. So, hey, on this AFR Net page where you can sign up, I have signed up. I want to encourage. There's 10,200 people so far who've signed up, and I'd like to see that number grow.
AFR.net?
Yeah, AFR.net. Let's get more people fasting and praying on November the 7th, the day before the election.
Praise God. Yeah. What else you got there, Steve?
Well, it looks like Iran has been handing down some very tough sentences to Americans or to U.S. citizens. There's one, Robert Shahini, who has been, on Monday, was sentenced to 18 years for corroborating with a hostile government, that would be us, and then a 10-year prison sentence for an American-Iranian businessman named Siamak Namazi. And his 80-year-old father was also sentenced. And there is some serious concern among Republicans that what we are seeing is what we warned about, which is once we paid ransom for one, now these are bargaining chips, at least according to Senator Rubio and others, think that this is now the new norm. We're going to pay for hostages. Well, they're going to take hostages.
So we're talking about, okay, we're not talking about any of the people. we did pay. The Obama administration authorized a unmarked jet to fly to Tehran from, I think, Germany or
Switzerland, or I think, maybe.
Switzerland, with cash and arrived
on a pallet.
On a pallet that arrived in the middle of the night in Iran. Remember, that was only, we only learned about that because of it, I think, an investigation by probably Judicial Watch or somebody, I'm not sure, but it wasn't something that the Obama administration announced. This is post deal with Iran, the Obama administration's deal with Iran, where we started giving them all, letting them have access to all kind of money in return for not building nuclear weapons. You remember that? Well, as a part of that, we had these people who were being held, I think four or five Americans who were being held in Iran for not good reason. They were just being basically being picked on because they were Americans, is what we could determine. One of them was a pastor.
Pastor Saeed Abedini was on the runway, and he was arrested after going there to start an orphanage.
Yeah, so, I mean, so what happened was when they paid the ransom money, how much was that money? It was like,
they sent $40 billion.
You can get $40 billion.
Maybe it was million.
No, it was
$40 million. Was it? I'm sorry.
$400 million.
There we go. Yeah. $400 million in cash on couple pallets.
Who counts this?
Part of a $1.7 billion settlement in connection with what they say is a decades-old arbitration claim, which, by the way, started in 1979, during the Iranian hostage negotiation.
Well, that was when the Shah of Iran, who was a pro-Western leader in that country, was overthrown by the radical Islamists who have controlled it ever since.
Right,
the Ayatollahs.
The Ayatollahs, and what the $1.7 billion was, there was a deal with the Shah that he was supposed to buy weapons. Once he was overthrown, our government has said, ever since that happened, well, that government we made the deal with is gone, and we're not giving you $1.7 billion to a essentially fascist regime.
We said that up until when?
Up until Ed? Barack Obama. President Obama is the one who said, okay, we will, and under John Kerry, Secretary of State, they said, okay, we will give you that money. The $400 million was supposedly a part of that, but strangely came just before the release of the prisoners.
In fact, they held those prisoners on a runway until that plane landed, reports are.
So it was ransom money.
Well, that's what Iran thinks, certainly, and now they're holding more American Iranian Americans.
The danger, don't get me wrong, if it was my son or my sister or my family member, I would, you know, if somebody wanted ransom or else they were going to kill them, I'd probably try to be round up the money.
Right.
Okay, because we all have those. But as a government, as a United States government, you cannot start doing that. And we have a policy against doing that because then it's an endless road of paying for people, and it encourages people to take Americans hostage around the world. So you can't get in, you can't start doing that. So that's why our government's always had a policy against doing that. Well, in this case, this was, it had all the appearances of a hostage situation, of a ransom.
They take them before a court and they sentence them. So it's somewhat of a legal thing, but no one's accusing Iran of having a.
But anyway, the point is to move on here. The point is now Iran's taking some more Americans and put them in jail. And they're going to be asking for...
Including an 80-year-old man.
An 80-year-old father of a... Yeah.
They're going to be asking for more money. And I don't know if Barack Obama will probably be gone by the time this is handled. But anyway, this is what happens when you pay ransom for... when governments pay ransom, you get more people taken hostage. Indeed. Steve?
Yep.
Get 2 minutes for one last story. Go.
Just new poll numbers out. Generally, they still favor Clinton, the general election polls. But from even yesterday to today, they look like they're narrowing. If I run down the polls that they cite, Clinton plus 6, plus 7, plus 2, plus 2.
These are national polls?
These are national polls today. Yeah. Yesterday, it was plus 6, plus 9, plus 10, plus 14.
So she's still ahead in these national polls. But the lead went down in one day.
They're closing.
Okay. And I read a poll the other day. Thank you, Steve, by the way. OneNewsNow.com or Walker, can people go
to they can go to our Today's Issues Facebook page, Today's Issues Facebook page, or visit our website, AFR.net.
And all the stories we've talked about are linked there?
Correct.
At our Today's Issues Facebook page.
Gentlemen and Walker, good day.
Okay, thank you, Steve.
Thanks, Steve.
Good day.
Good day.
That was that's sort of a Australian Paul Harvey. Right. Ray, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here. I am still here.
G'day, and now for the rest of the story.
That's Ed. Ed can make it.
Good job, Ed. Yeah, good job.
He can make it as an impersonator somewhere.
My wife would plead with you not to put that idea in my head.
Okay.
Why, you do that? For 35 years, I've been listening to his imitations.
Okay. You do not want to go out and eat with Ed. When he's on one of his imitation kicks.
Hello, waitress.
The waitress just bears and takes it because she wants a tip. But otherwise, she tells you, go home. All right. So you're listening to the radio program Today's Issues, which we have a very active, alive, and a vibrant Facebook page now. It's not dead anymore. Walker has resurrected it. So Today's Issues Facebook page, check it out. All the stories we talk about, we posted there.
And share. You can share these stories, too.
You can share, and push Christians like to share.
Well, absolutely.
That's what we do, Ray, isn't it? We share.
We share. So come to the website, find the story you like, and share it with your friends.
Share it.
That's right.
Carry on the Christian virtue of sharing. Sometimes people want to share something with you, and I go, I wish you wouldn't have shared that with me because I didn't want to hear it. Sharing is also a euphemism oftentimes.
That's a two-way street.
I really didn't want to know what was in this laptop.
Right. I got a good juicy rumor for you, but I'm not going to call it that. I'm going to call it sharing, and that spiritualizes it, right?
That's right. I just want to share this with you just for prayer.
That's right.
Oh, you sound like you've heard that.
I've heard it.
Yeah. Ed's been a pastor for 30 years, so have you, Ray.
I've rebuked it.
Oh, you have?
I've heard it and rebuked it.
You heard that, Ray, sharing?
Every pastor has heard that, and if you don't rebuke it, you should, because otherwise it's like a weed. It'll just keep coming back.
Oh, my word, sharing. That's the most misused word in Christendom right there.
Yes, it is.
Share. I'd like to share with you. No, you really don't, because I don't want to hear your sharing. All right, so then you kind of like you're uncompassionate, don't care about people.
Yeah.
It's really a dilemma. All right, so I want to completely separate what we just talked about the last few minutes from what we're about to talk about. I asked Ed to come in. Ed's not usually with us on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but for the purpose of this discussion, I thought Ed could contribute more than an imitation. and that is, let's talk for a minute. I've been reading Christian leaders and thinkers and speakers. I won't go all into the list of them, but I, I, I'm reading people who would be recognized by our listening audience commenting on the presidential election. And the odd thing I think I'm seeing are people commenting on the presidential election who never talk about politics any other time in their ministry, but they feel the need to talk about it now. Most of the time it's directed at criticisms of Donald Trump, which criticisms of Donald Trump for some of the things he said and done are well-deserved. He brought that on himself, but I just find it strange that people who never talk about politics, they never said anything about President Obama. They don't say anything about Hillary Clinton. They just feel the need to pile on Donald Trump from a Christian perspective, which, you know, as I say, he deserves criticism, but why is that the only thing you decide to talk about politically? That's really not what I want to talk about right now, but I had to vent that, get it off my chest. What I do want to talk about, Ed, we can start with you and then go to Ray, what kind of biblical admonition do we have about and how do we apply that to something like a presidential election or election of any kind? Because I don't see in the scripture where people vote for their leaders. I'm seeing a bunch of kings. Am I right?
You're right.
Huh? Down through the ages.
That's right.
That's
the unique thing about what our founders established in 1776 by declaring their independence from Great Britain. Because at no point in the previous 2,000 years did we have a system in the West like what our founders created. So you're not going to see people voting in the scriptures written 2,000 years ago. But there are scriptures, I believe, which clearly direct Christians towards involvement in public life, and that means culture and politics. One would be that we are to be salt and light. Salt means a preservative against sin. Light means to be a bringer of the truth of God's word and his ways, obviously the gospel. So you can do that by participating in the culture and in politics, by voting, by speaking on street corners, by speaking at school board meetings. I would also point to the prophet Jeremiah, who said, speaking for God, that in the cities where I am going to send you, this is into Babylon, he said, you are to pray and work for the welfare of those pagan cities. So Christians should live their lives not only spiritually set apart for God, but also to work in the cultures in which God plants them in a way that will benefit the community. And the way you benefit the community is by pointing them and directing them to the truths of God's word.
Right.
Well, everything Ed said is 100% correct, and I just reemphasize the point. The Bible doesn't talk about voting per se in the sense we know it today because, you know, they weren't voting for the Roman emperor, right?
Right.
They didn't have that seat. You know, Caesar Augustus and Tiberius, these guys weren't in political campaigns, so you can get to – we have a great privilege to say it this way, great privilege that – Christians throughout 2,000 years for most of the time have never had. But I'm looking at verses like Proverbs 28:12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Or Proverbs 14:34, familiar verse, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God has given us as Americans a chance to have a voice in our own government. So, are we going to vote for righteousness? Are we going to vote for justice? Are we going to vote in favor of candidates who will protect the unborn? So, I think all you have to do is just think of the great biblical principles of mercy and compassion and justice and righteousness. And as Ed said, we are in a, quote, secular city, a modern Babylon, where we have the right to determine our own leaders.
Yeah.
All I can say is, if you're a Christian, go and vote. Don't sit home.
We're probably not going to have time to finish this discussion, but we can revisit it next week sometime, I guess. But here's the distinction that I think a lot of Christians miss, because I hear some of my fellow Christian leaders, and they want to say, well, if you vote for this person or that vote, or that person, you are, you know, you're bringing shame on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I reject that. You would have to draw that out probably, but I reject that on its face to say because I vote for someone means that I'm compromising the Bible for goodness, you know. But let me back up here just a minute. Here's the situation, though, Ed, is that if I'm going to look for a church leader, be it a deacon or an elder or a pastor, or maybe in some cases some denominations, a bishop, for example, I'm going to look for somebody that I can agree with theologically 100%, and the church will too because it has a doctrinal statement or a statement of faith. It has a creed. Things we essential. You have to believe these things to share in a fellowship. Okay, so that's understandable. You want moral. You want somebody who's moral, for example. Now, can I take that same expectation that I've just mentioned for a church leader and apply it to a political candidate, like a president or a senator or a city councilman? Should I take the same and say, unless they agree with me theologically, then I'm just not going to, they're unacceptable. You see my point?
Yeah,
of Christians make this same application.
And there is a distinct list of qualifications for leaders in
of the church.
For leaders of the church. So your first part of your statement, you're on safe ground because that's what Christians are looking for. Because the Bible does not tell us the specifics of what makes a good leader. There are some things talking about wicked kings and so on and so forth, usually has to do with their relationship with God in Israel. We have to extrapolate. We have to draw principles out. And I think one of the principles would be that you want someone who will lead properly, who will rule effectively. This is a wisdom issue. You want somebody whose policies are going to make life better because, according to Romans 13, government has certain jobs to do before God, as a minister before God. So I look at it as saying, first, you want someone who's going to carry out those jobs, those tasks, in a biblical way and in a wise way.
Or as close to a biblical way as we can
find. And then if you can put people of character, if you can put Christians
right.
in, our founders clearly said you should choose
prefer.
Christians. You
right.
should prefer them. And if you can't get a Christian, I think you look for a moral person. But my first task is to look for someone who get the job done. I'm not making light of this, but that's the way I choose, look for a mechanic my car.
Okay.
If I want a mechanic and I have to choose between an unbeliever who's a great mechanic and a Christian mechanic who's lousy at, you know, rebuilding transmissions.
Where are you going?
Where am I going? And it's because I'm going to the guy who fix it.
Right.
And
right.
so that's the way I look at my political leaders.
Okay.
Because I that's the job I want
okay.
them to do.
Okay, we can talk about this more later, but I just think we need to understand the distinctions between what our expectation level should be when it comes to church leadership, and should we have the same expectation for political leadership? And Ed just did a great job of explaining that. Ray, thanks so much for co-hosting with me today.
Thanks, Tim.
And my thanks to Ed and to Walker. Check out our Facebook page. Walker's still typing over there. He is still keeping that Facebook page humming, baby. I don't know why I said baby right there. Anyway.
He once was your baby.
I feel like I'm singing a 70s love song. I had 10 babies in him. We'll see you tomorrow, folks.